The title for my message today is Injecting Yourself in the Storyline of God. You know, how do we inject ourselves in the storyline of God? And so for starters, I want to maybe read Acts chapter 17, because I want to pick up from, you know, just the evangelism aspect. And Pastor Sejan did that yesterday, many different aspects, and we didn't get the chance to actually go into the details of a lot of them. But I just want to kind of piggyback on that and take from Acts chapter 17. Actually, verse 26 and 27 would be my key verses, but I want to actually read. So, Nicholas, if you can go there, verses 16 to 34 of Acts chapter 17. We'll just read the whole thing. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. So these are the two scriptures that, you know, I want to bring back as our theme towards the end. And then verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damari, and a number of others. So verse 26 and 27 will be our key, but before that, I actually just want to go through this entire from verse 16 onwards of Acts chapter 17. I want to start off with a sentence that a friend of mine, and I've quoted this here in the church before, many of you know Peggy Kennedy, and she has said something that really stayed with me from the first time I heard it. She says, everything that God has done is because of what he's going to do. Everything that God has done in the past and everything that has happened in our lives is all because of what he's going to do. And it really ties in with all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. But God is also intentional about doing stuff, not just with individuals, but with, you know, civilizations and with cultures and with geographical regions and all of that, right? And so I wanted to take this this scripture portion, and maybe later on we'll look at also, this is where Paul was in Athens, you know, and just a little glimpse of how he brought in the gospel, how he evangelized there, you know, because we've been talking about that at our young adults retreat. But maybe we can call it, you know, Paul's model, although you can see that I would maybe do another time on how he did it at Ephesus and also maybe in Philippi a little bit. But this is really interesting because of, you know, maybe comparisons to our modern day society. And then I will try and link it to even just us here. But if you look at the background, Paul is here in Athens, and he was actually, this was not, he didn't go there to actually preach the gospel, at least not this time. He was there because, you know, there was some trouble stirred in Berea, the previous places that he had been to. And so his friends brought him, or maybe kind of moved him out of trouble to be in Athens. It's a little safer, you be here, and then we'll come and get you later. So that's what he was there for, right? And but we'll see. I want us to maybe look at 4 or 5 points at what happened there. But before that, also just looking at the city there, it was a very cosmopolitan city, right? You'll find that there were people from all over the world there at that time, and that they had a lot of religious tolerance. That was what they were famous for, because there were all kinds of gods, and you'll find all kinds of temples, and, you know, so religious tolerance was the norm there. It was not just something special, and it was believed that Athens had more or worshipped more gods than all the rest of Greece put together. And we know Greece is full, or was full of, you know, worship of all kinds of gods. They celebrated twice as much feasts as the rest of all of Greece put together. So there was so much of religious tolerance. They were used to living with each other, and all was good. It's good as long as you worship, you know, your God. We can talk about it. They love to debate and talk. But as long as you just don't proclaim your God is greater than mine, right? That was it. And so that was kind of the religious background. But it was also the center of education, and it was the center of philosophy. You know, educated people were there, and, you know, philosophical debates would take place there. Mars Hill is famous for that, and we'll look at that. But before Paul actually came there, these people were used to, and Paul's speech became famous. But philosophers like, you know, that we know of, like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, and all of them, you know, was hometown. This was hometown for them. So the place had a history of rich philosophy, you know, and people. I was going to say high thinkers, but it's not necessarily high, but, you know, like, let's just say philosophers. And it's interesting because that's why Paul writes in Colossians also, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, all right? Because sometimes you can get into it and you can talk, and we can kind of get caught up in that, but he calls it hollow and deceptive philosophy of the world, right? But anyway, so Athens was, you know, a place, a cosmopolitan place of religious tolerance. It was a place of you know, a center of education, high philosophies. People were used to all of this, you know. Kind of, does it remind you of our modern day society, right? Or maybe with the postmodern, you know, thinking, you know, everything is okay as long as you don't step on my toes, right? It's all good. Let's talk about it, or that kind of, you know, and tolerance, where we almost to the point where we worship tolerance. Anyway, it reminds me of that. But in such a society, or in such a setting, What does Paul do? And that I just kind of want to take a few outlines, you know, maybe go through. Let's look at the first thing. I wanted to say the first thing was we find that Paul is open, or his heart is open to God's thoughts for the lost, or how God feels for the lost. Because in verse 16, you'll see, let's read that verse 16 again. It says that his heart was greatly distressed. See, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, this is verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Right? And I believe another version says his heart was stirred was one, and there was another version that gave a better understanding that his heart, to the effect of his heart was moved, you know. And see, the fact that this city had so many beautiful, architecturally beautiful buildings, and we go and visit the ruins even now, right? And it's beautiful. But he could have easily gotten caught up with all the beauty of the architecture and the beauty of the building, and he wasn't even there on a missionary trip per se, right? But instead of being distracted with all of that, his heart was stirred, his heart was grieved, right, with what he saw. And I pose this question to us, that when we go about doing business as usual, and we see things around us, there are some, I'm not even talking about like major distractions, I'm talking about like there's so many good things that can take our attention, right? But in the midst of all that, and there's nothing wrong with admiring good stuff, you know, or going to see places and stuff like that. And in fact, one of the most famous temples, you know, was right there. But his heart was actually grieved with what he saw. And I want to challenge us today. It all starts, see, evangelism doing our mission, the mandate that God has given us, it always starts with us having a heart for the lost, the way God, when we know how God feels, you know, and we get his burden, you know, and we know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is one goal purpose, right? He came to seek, and we know how God feels about the lost. And if our hearts are in tune with God's heart, and you know what, even if we don't have it, we need to ask God for his heart for the lost. Because there is a reason why he has kept us here. He has called us, you know, as co-laborers, you know, as ambassadors. And so I'm not going to go into all that, but it starts with a heart that will be grieved with things that will grieve God. A heart that will be stirred or moved by things that have become okay when it should not be okay. A heart that will be moved by seeing the lost right in the midst of the prosperity, right in the midst of the beauty, right in the midst of business as usual, right? A heart that needs to be stirred and moved. That's what we see in verse 16. And then, see, he started where he was at. That's number two. First, his heart was stirred, verse 16, and you'd see verse 17 onwards. You see, he started where he was at. Guess where he goes first? He was a Jew. He was used to preaching in the synagogue. He goes there first. You know, connect with people that you're comfortable with before we get, you know, worried about how am I going to reach those people that I don't know, you know, whose language I don't know or who I don't relate to. And all of that will come. God will move us. But sometimes we could be waiting for the big drop, right? For when I go overseas, or when I learn the language, or when I, you know, and it can be never ending. But you see, he just started. He didn't wait for the mission team to come and back him up, right? He didn't wait to do this big research. He just started where he was, you know, at, with who he could connect with. And later he also goes to the marketplace. So he starts with the synagogue, starts with the Jewish people, and he moves on to the marketplace. And he looks for opportunities, and we see that he gets opportunities. So the encouragement is actually to start where you're at with people whom you share maybe things in common. You know, if we don't learn to start sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus with the ones that we hang around with. Our sphere of influence. It could be our family, our friends. And then, you know, in some ways it's easier to just wait for a whole year to go, you know, on a mission trip or wait for the big thing to happen, when things settle, when things get better, when I have more money and when I get a job and when. It's just never ending, right? Start with where we are at, with people whom we are comfortable with, even people with whom we have common interest, right? All of that. So those in whose proximity we are. What is the most natural place for you? Who has God placed near you? Because, and we've talked about this before, because you are the Jesus with skin on for them. So who has God placed in our proximity or in our sphere of influence? And just think of that, you know. Jesus, for people, it may just be a concept, it may be a curse word, but then you become Jesus with the skin on for those that are in your proximity. And God... We'll go to that in a bit, but God has placed you there with the sole purpose of you being the messenger there in that place while you're waiting for the anointed evangelist to come and do the work, right? You're the one. The third thing we see is that he meets them where they are at. Because see, he went to them. And it's important that we learn to meet people, not just geographically, because that's important too, because we are waiting for the world to come to the church when Jesus said to the church, go, right? So that whole concept of we try to get, and when they come to church, and I know I can go into that a lot, but church is meant to go out, right? Our mission starts when we step outside the doors of the church, right? And so instead of waiting for an opportunity, waiting for a stage, waiting for he went to them. We see that he went to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace, but it was not, it wasn't just physically going. It was also he went or connected with them spiritually where they were at. Because he didn't come to them in judgment. He started off his talk there by saying, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. Now, obviously, their religiosity was far from what Christ presented. But he started off there, you know, didn't come in judgment. He met them where they were at. Okay, you guys are religious, let's start here, right? And then, actually, yesterday, Pastor Sage spoke a little bit about this, was about, then he, instead of building walls, he built bridges. Like, built a bridge to their civilization, to their culture. And Pastor Sage spoke from John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman, how Jesus built bridges with her, right? And started having a conversation. And here you see Paul doing the same thing. So if you look at it in verse 28, I like it because he didn't use Christianese when the Holy Ghost came. Or the anointing. And that's okay. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying for someone who the glory of the Lord is resting upon. And sometimes it scares non-believers who are like, what? I remember when I came to know Jesus early. I next day when I went to school, everybody saw the change in my face. And stopped laughing at the same dirty jokes that people would laugh at and stuff like that. So like, what happened to you? So I was like, I got saved. And then one girl said, saved from what? Saved. It freaked her out. Like, saved from what? I didn't have the vocabulary for that at that time. But I'm just saying, sometimes our Christianese and we are so used to this whole thing, right? And we might need to stop and think, let's use language that, you know, that they can relate to. I'm not talking about cursing and swearing like them. You can use their language with a clean mouth. Right? And all God's people said, amen. All right. So he doesn't use Christianese there. He connects with them. And I want you to look at that. If you go to verse 28. Because here he's now addressing the educated people. He's addressing those, and you know, we read earlier how they all would sit and debate about the latest ideas. They loved all this, you know. What he did was he quoted their own philosophers that they were used to. See that verse where he says, in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This is a quote from their own philosopher, poet that they were used to. Epimenides, I think it is. You know, whatever his name was is not relevant. But don't you find it interesting that the Holy Spirit had Paul draw something from a secular philosopher and used it while he was talking to them? You know, and he says, listen, your own poets, they knew who he was referring to. And he quotes them and says, and see, to this day we use that. And it is true because it's God-breathed. God breathed his life into that once, you know, Paul used it. It was redeemed, right? "In him we live and move and have our being" was actually quoted by an atheistic philosopher. And he takes that, he brings them in, he grips their attention. Even the next verse, and then he goes on to say, "For we too are his offspring." That verse too, he says, "Oh, one of your poets have said," but it was Aratus, a Stoic philosopher. And they connected. So he found a connection, how to connect with the people that he was talking to. Quoted their own people, you know. And he took what suited him to point them to where he wanted them to go. But anyway, he engaged them in that conversation. He was familiar with their culture. You know, sometimes I feel we have nothing to say to the people of the world because we are so, we don't, you know, we get so spiritual and so religious that we don't watch news and we don't know what's going on and we don't know what, you know, the latest movie is or what that magazine said and we think it's, we are cutting ourselves off from building bridges with people. And I think I've talked this before, you know, sometimes very controversial movies come out. Like Noah or like, what was that? There's so many. But, and then we just say, oh, no, I don't go and watch that one. And then we are just not equipped to even talk about it. And we know God is able to keep us how to be in the world, but not of the world. He's able to keep us pure in the world. So I'm not talking about dabbling with everything that we shouldn't. But I'm talking about connecting with people where they are at. Things that they can relate with, they can connect with. Amen? So that's something that he does, you know, finding points of connection. Then, here's what I love, verse 30. Actually, we should have verse 30, yeah. See, he was talking to them about their idols and their temples and all that. And then we'll go back to verse 26, 27 later. But see, then he says to them, these idol worshippers, and he says that God, you know, is... God who created the world, you know, can't be created by human hands and all that. And then he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. So he's saying, I know you're doing this because you don't know the truth. He says, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So here's what I'm trying to say is, when he found points of connection to connect with people and he's connecting with them, he's engaged, he's got their attention, he doesn't compromise. There is no compromise. It's not like, yeah, that's also okay, and yeah, everything is fine, yeah. Your poets also said that, so we're all good. Right? He gets this, and then he gets their attention. He actually gives the gospel without compromise. He's talking to them that now the time of judgment has come. It was okay for you because you hadn't heard it before. Now God wants to reveal himself to you. Right? And then, actually next verse, also 31, says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He brings in the resurrection. So he gives a complete message actually. So it's possible for us to engage with people. And see, it all started with just his heart being grieved for the condition of the lost souls. It started when he was not distracted by the frills and all that glitters. Because, you know, he just carried the heart of God for the lost. It started there. He took the openings that he can get, started where he was at, met them at their place of, you know, where they were at. connected with them and gave them the full gospel. He talked to them that there is a way out. God has given proof. There is a judgment coming, but the proof that there is a living God. And I want to tell you, God has placed you right where you're at. We'll come back full circle to that. But before that, I want you to look at verse 32 and 33 is just a small verse. 32 and 34, we can do the whole thing. But see, what happens in the end is he shared the gospel with them and then he just left the result to God, which is what we are called to do. We don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit does. We share and then we leave the result to God. We don't get so disheartened when someone turns away from the Lord. We don't get too prideful when they receive the Lord because like, I did it. Neither. And we don't get disheartened when people just say, I'm not interested right now. It's God who saves. So what he does is when he shared the gospel, there were three things that happened. It says, when they heard about it, some of them sneered. Another version says mocked. You know, some of them mocked. But others said, we want to hear again on this subject. So they're like, yeah, I'm kind of interested. I'm postponing this. I don't want to make a decision right now. And that's okay. Give people the freedom to investigate more. That's all right. You keep praying meantime. Pray them in, into the kingdom, right? And then in verse 34, you'll see how some actually became followers, right? And believed. So some can mock. Some can say, no, I don't want to do this. I want to postpone this. Maybe they'll never think about it again. Maybe they will. One sows, one waters, and one reaps. And some will never come to that, right? But that's not our problem. We are called to share. And so this is what Paul does. Now, I want to ask you, where are you at? What do you think about where God has placed you? And I want to present to you that God has done it intentionally. Intentionally. You find yourself here today in the city of Toronto, in Canada, and no matter wherever God has placed you, it wasn't accidental. I want us to go to verse 26 and 27. It's kind of become one of my life themes now. I love this. I'm passionate about this. I believe this with all my heart, especially for Canada, especially for those of us who are here today. So it says, and this is eternally true for everyone. From one man. Now, you know the background now. Paul is speaking in Athens, in Mars Hill, which is like famous. Even now people go to see that place where Paul gave this big, you know, speech. And he's talking to people who didn't really know God, but, you know, had all kinds of foreigners among them. And they were probably seekers and they had this temple for an unknown God. They had all kinds of idols. So that's the background, right? He says, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history. Pause. And think about that. And the boundaries of their lands. Another version says, God determined the exact times and the exact places where they should live. So that means all of us, regardless of Christian, non-Christian, regardless of how we migrated or how we were born and stayed, doesn't matter, but if people find themselves in a certain place at a certain time, according to the word of God, it says that he marked out our appointed times. He determined the exact time and the exact location where we should be. The boundaries he defined, even though you could cross the border over in like, you know, 10 minutes, if the immigration officers are kind. But the boundary that you should be this side of the border and not that side. Or maybe that part of the continent in the world and not in the other continent. All of it. And the exact time. Because some of us have spent part of our lives in another part of the world. And then we find ourselves in another part of the world. And maybe we might be in some other part of the world. But no matter what time and what place, it says, God determined it. Exactly. The place and the time. Now, why did God do it? Let's look at verse 27. It says, God did this, like determining times and places, right? Moving people. God did this so that they would seek him. And it says, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. So think about this. God did this so that people would seek him and find him. Now, I know that this kind of puts people in two categories, those that have already found him and those that have not found him. How does this affect us? Those that have not found him yet, they don't know, but, you know, God has brought them to wherever they are will go. God's plan is for them to find him. Those of us who have already found him, how does this affect us? Because we are the carriers of God's heart and God's mission and God's mandate. So if you find yourself wherever it is that you are, you know that God has placed your neighbor, that person at workplace, this person in this area that you live, wherever it is, you know that your neighbors are placed there by God so that they will find him. And God does not do anything sporadically. It's all planned. Everything that God has done in the past is because of what he's going to do. That language that you had learned that you never knew you would ever use, or this exposure that you had to a certain culture, to a certain book that you didn't think would ever come in use. God will tie it all together. But the whole point is that we need to believe verse 27, that God places people and situations and groups in places so that somehow they will find him. So the ones who have already found him are responsible enough to know that God has placed the others there so that he can use you, and through you they can find him. Come on, church. And so then it kind of puts holes in our theory where we think, well, I came because I wanted to have a better education. Or I came because, you know, I mean, those who have fled, you know, countries where they are persecuted, or where there's, you know, no freedom, or where they are pushed out of their own nations and so. No, that government didn't do it to you. It's God who kind of by choice brought you to wherever you are. Others have been taken other places. Those who are born here. So listen, this actually messes up with our immigration ideas. I don't know which side of the thing you are in. We are not going to get into a heated debate about it. But God is into immigration. And God gives us government officials to oversee things and to facilitate things. And it's not about being, it's not about getting overly eager about our side of the debate. God uses all of that. Of course, there's guidelines and principles and all of that. But if we can remember that God is the God of migration, if we can remember that it is God who brought us here, no matter, you know, some people think, and here's the thing, what I love about Canada is that people from all across the world come. And a lot of them think that they're coming here for a better life. But I love to tell them, I say, hey, you have no clue. God brought you here so that you will find him. And a lot of them think that they came here for a better life, a lot of them, and they get into the Canadian dream maybe, and we who carry the message are responsible that we don't get caught up in what the world does, that we are here as the messengers, and we do this. Because God, it's very clear, people. Go home and ask God. I mean, read it every time. I get really stirred every time I read this. I just believe it with every fiber of my being. Some have come here because God has led them here. Like, that's some of our story. I know Peter and us, me, you know, we came here because God spoke to us clearly and we came. We didn't know the purpose. But we found out And God could lead different people in different ways. Some won't go, God will eject them out of their nations and bring them here. You know, so some are here to give the good news and some are here to receive the good news. Regardless, we are all here by the plan and purpose of God. So how can I bring this down to O Canada? Because Canada also has a unique destiny like the rest of the nations. Because he said from one man he made the nations of the world. Every nation has a redemptive purpose. Every nation has a destiny. How do I know that? How do you know that? Because there is a judgment of the nations that the Bible talks about. Not just individual judgment. Nations will be judged. And so there is, and we've seen, and I'm not going to go into that, but how the choices and decisions of even one individual can affect not just a group of people or just a family, it can affect an entire nation. Wrong choices can affect an entire nation. And we know that. Maybe another time we can do how some of our leaders, like every other nation too, have made wrong choices, ungodly choices, and the nation comes under a curse because of that. And who have made godly choices and the nation receives blessings because of that. And so we know that Canada was founded on righteous foundations. Our founding fathers, if not all, most of them, were professing believers in Jesus. And we know that even our nation was named after that scripture from Psalm 72 verse 8. If you can put Psalm 72 verse 8, Nicholas. Put it in New King James. Because NIV says he will have rule from sea to sea, which is the same thing. But New King James Version says he will have dominion from sea to sea. I wanted that version because when the fathers of the Confederation had met together and they were planning, so what shall we call the United, the states, provinces, when all the provinces, come together, what shall we call this nation? And history has recorded that one of our founding fathers, Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, he was the Prime Minister of New Brunswick, I think. The next day they were supposed to meet. And as usual, he woke up early in the morning and he was praying. And he was asking the Lord, what would be a suitable name for this confederation? And he prayed. And God spoke to him from Psalm 78, 72 verse 8. And it says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And he jumped up with the revelation. He said, that's it. We shall call it the Dominion of Canada. That's the real name. The Dominion of Canada. And the dominion that it's named after is about the dominion of the king. From sea to sea and from the river. From, St. Lawrence right up to the north. God will have dominion. That is our heritage. That is our foundation. Now think about this. We all have a personal destiny that God calls us to fulfill some things. God calls us to run the race. But our personal destinies are connected. Verse 26 and 27, it is connected to the nation that God brings us to. It is connected to the destiny of the nation. It is connected to the collective destiny of a people group that God has brought us to be in the midst of. And so it is important that I think I've said this before, that when we are here, God has brought us to this amazing nation, because not everything else is just a perk. God has brought us here not to milk the land, but to marry the land. Become sons of the land. Become those that will fulfill God's dream and destiny for this nation, which means God's dream for the people that he has already preordained to bring into this place. Ultimately, it's about God's dream. Hallelujah. How many of you love our national anthem? Oh, Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love. Oh, yeah, they changed it. In all of us command. The part that says, God keep our land, glorious and free. And it's a pledge saying, oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. I think, personally, that is the most beautiful national anthem in the entire world. And you'll notice I haven't asked for your agreement on that, but I have the mic so I can say it. But you know, I don't know if you know, you probably know that, I wanted to mention on our Peace Tower in Ottawa. You know how they have scriptures on all three sides, but he shall have dominion from sea to sea. Psalm 72 verse 8 is on the east side. I just thought it was really interesting. It's on the east side. I'm not going to go into all the eastern side, but may something stir in us as we move through this land, as we move through the suburbs, as we move, as we drive through the let the destiny of the land just cry out to us, because it's calling to your destiny too, right? And for every nation that happens. But Robert Stanley Weir, who wrote the O Canada, I mean the final version, I should say. Did you know that the last paragraph, I mean it's a prayer, but the last paragraph, let me just read it out to you, the last paragraph. It says, Ruler Supreme, who hears our humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward. What is a lasting reward? And what does, I mean, this can't get any more Christian than what it is. This is our heritage, folk. It says, help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. So, you know, I don't know if you get this picture of this political standing on guard, and hopefully that's there too. But it's really standing on guard for God's vision. Standing on guard for God's people. Where God has entrusted us with his dream for this region. Can we carry it without aborting it? Hallelujah. You know, our flag, the maple leaf. I don't know what the original intention of the people were, but I know Christians like to put a Christian spin to everything, a prophetic spin. I'm definitely one of them. I don't care if that's not right. I take it and I've prayed that, and we pray that. Because in the book of Revelation, it says that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. You know, the river of life, it talks about trees on both sides, and it says that the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And as we have a symbol of leaf, we claim, because Canada's destiny is definitely the healing of the nations. And we know the ultimate healing is not just out of political oppression or you know, systemic poverty or whatever, which Canada does excellently. You know, we are peacekeepers, and I like to know we are peacemakers. But apart from that, true healing comes when we come into God's plan, spiritual healing. And so we can claim that this leaf represents Canada's destiny, the healing of the nations. We are ambassadors of healing, as individually to each other here, to people in this nation, but also as a nation to the rest of the world. It's not confined to Canada. We have a great destiny, folk. Think about it. I want you to personalize it. That Canada has such an amazing destiny, and that God would pick you and me to come here and be part of fulfilling that destiny. He entrusts us with his dream. He gives us, he makes us part. So this is what I wanted to say. I want to end with this. Inject yourself in God's story. God is writing a story, and it is ongoing. It started way back when Samuel de Champlain and all of them, and they came and it and passed the French and the Canadian and the indigenous people and, you know, all of that. But part of Canada is, you know, it's very interesting when people say, they'll say, that friend of mine, he's Canadian. I want to say, then who are you? Because it's not like that in the rest of the world. In Canada, predominantly, if I can say it, Canada is comprised of four people groups that have kind of merged and become one that makes us Canada. If anyone is missing, it's not Canada. It's the First Nations, right? The original people who were here, First Nations people. The French and the Canadian. And then, I'm sorry, the French and the English, I should say. French and the English. And then all the rest of the people that God brought and God is bringing. And it's so it doesn't give the First Nations more right over it. Although we honor them, they were the first people here. We should, rightfully. And it doesn't mean that the English and the French have a little more right than the others who came later. No, it's Canada is comprised of all of it together. I am uniquely Canadian with my skin color and my accent. And so are you. And so once you buy into God's dream and God's call, why God brought us here, and you tie into that, once you choose to inject yourself in God's storyline, we can see God's dream being fulfilled. We can be part of the destiny. We can be part of God's dream. Hallelujah. We are part of fulfilling that destiny. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I just pray that we will allow our hearts to be stirred. No matter where you go, whether it's your workplace, whether it's downtown, whether you're standing by the bus stop, whether you're in the subway, whether you're in a group of believers, allow your heart to be stirred. Allow your heart to be stirred with God's dream, with God's burden. Allow your hearts. You know, I think I've shared this before, but when I was in Rome a couple of years ago, I happened to read that scripture out of my daily reading. It was Romans chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it was. It said, to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and who are called to live a holy life. I mean, that was only part of what I was reading. But we were crossing the road, and then all of a sudden, I was really excited because I wanted to see the Colosseum and all of that stuff, right? But my heart was really stirred and moved, and I couldn't stop weeping because I was looking at all the people. I said, God, in ages past to this day, your word is true to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and who are called to live a holy life. And I was thinking, I'm here on a good vacation. I'm here to see something good. I don't want to cry. I don't want to go into intercession at this time. But it's important that we allow ourselves to be stirred by God, no matter where, even if you're on your, you know, dream vacation. And it's the same thing, no matter where we are, no matter which people group we are in, no matter which, you know, group. You may be having a pizza party with your friends, but allow your heart to be stirred with what God is saying or wanting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand up with me for a minute? Hallelujah. And here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray. I want to close in prayer. And then I've asked our team to lead us in our anthem. And we'll sing it not just with patriotic hearts, which we really want that, but also as a prayer, as a pledge to God. Injecting ourselves in the storyline of God and making the proclamation that we will stand on God for God's vision. We will stand on God for this nation. That we will pray. We will be part of those who will pray and ask God to keep this land glorious and free, that we may always have the freedom to share the gospel. That people will have the freedom to find Christ here and all of the rest of the thing. So let me pray. And then we will sing this song together in closing. Father, we come before you and we thank you. that you have a call and a destiny. You have a purpose. You have a mission and a mandate for us, Lord. We thank you for Acts 17, 26 and 27, where you have said that you have determined exactly where we should be at exactly the right time. So Lord, we pray, we bring ourselves to you and we say yes to you again. We say yes to your call. We say yes to your leading. We say yes, Lord, even if we are here against our will. Whether we were born here or whether we were raised here or whether we were brought here or we came here by choice. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the great God, sovereign over all things. And so we pray, Lord, this is our opportunity. We, oh God, come to you and we say, we inject ourselves and we recognize ourselves in your storyline. We say, here we are, Lord, use us. Can you just say that to the Lord? Say, here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever purpose you brought me here for, whoever you wanted me to touch or influence, I am here, Lord. We are here, Lord, today. And we make this declaration in this beautiful nation of Canada. We say, Lord, have dominion in our own hearts. And truly, Lord, have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the world. We give ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.